for your special Midwinter's Conference. It's good to be with you. Privilege to be back with you and back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're just getting over jet lag. I think we have a beat. A week ago now, we were in Japan. Had a wonderful time there with God's saints there. And so if you don't go to sleep on me, I'll try not to go to sleep on you. Okay. As has been announced, the theme tonight and tomorrow on your handout sheet is God's plan for the world, or God's world plan, as revealed in the Bible, and how it affects us, and to understand it. As we consider that, we'll see it has two phases. It has a future phase and a present phase. We'll see if the present phase has everything to do with what the future phase is. And to understand what God is doing, so in modern day language, we can be on the same page as Him. We put in our hope and trust in the right area. Understanding as the Bible reveals God's plan for the world. Now, as I said, there's a future phase and a present phase, and this is the outline sheet we'll be using all weekend. But to start with tonight, I'd like you to begin in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Book of Revelation, chapter 11. And I find it sometimes helpful to kind of illustrate these truths. And so I brought some illustrations. Our brother Harold called them amazing. I would never use that word. Amazing about them. They're simple, but I hope they illustrate the dynamic, amazing truth of Scripture. But for now, looking at Revelation 11 and beginning with verse 15. Verse 15 from the Word of God. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and was, and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the Lord will bless the reading of His word. We can illustrate tonight the key verse, probably the foundation of God's world plan, was in verse 15, where the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And to begin with our simple illustration, we have the kingdoms of this world, or the kingdom of this world. You know, as you study the Bible, it is not directly controlled by God today, but is under the kingship of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world. We learn in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness, or some translations, under the control of the wicked one. His kingdom is called the power of darkness in Colossians 1:13. I know we sing about God, He's got the whole wide world in His hand, and in a sense, if you mean from beginning to end, it'll turn out according to His plan, you're right. But if you mean direct control of mankind now, no, it is Satan who is the god of this world. But that is not God's permanent plan. We just read in Revelation 11:15 that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. So there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And there's going to be a transfer of power someday. And how will it happen? Will it just be that through good politics and the church improves that this kind of gets better? And he just comes and they kind of just over-dominate Satan and there it happens. Well, that's not the way the Bible presents it's going to happen. There's going to be a complete replacement. Now, in saying that, I want to begin tonight the future aspect of God's plan. As we switch to the present a little later, that'll make it more sense. The next big event for this world that is not the kingdom of God now, it's not another rule of his Messiah, his Christ. Satan is the god of this world, the prince of power of the air. The next big event that God has for this world can be summed up in one word. That is the word destruction. Next big event planned for this world is Operation Destruction. Look at it again in verse 18 of Revelation 8. Revelation 11 and verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Should destroy them. That God's big event for this world is destruction. Now, before I say more on that, I want to use another illustration tonight. Something that's headed for destruction that we see every day. Now, I know Brother Jonathan said, keep your garbage out there, but I have a garbage bag. Something we see every day on this garbage bag. But you know where this garbage bag is headed, just like in your house? However you dispose of garbage in Canada, whether the incinerator, the dump, however, it's headed for destruction. This does not have a future because of the corruption, the pollution in it. As you know, every garbage bag is just full of garbage. I don't want to go in here too much, but all kind of things and wrappers and crud and dirty cups. Because of that, it's headed for destruction. And in that sense, you can liken this world to a garbage bag, that it is headed for God's destruction. Now, we learn that both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's one message on that. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, when the Lord Jesus appears the second time on earth, it says they will be punished with everlasting destruction. And then, speaking of the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. Or in the language of Acts 17:31, New Testament again, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And so Scripture over and over again shows that this present world system is headed for destruction. It was the message of the Old Testament prophets. It is the message of the New Testament apostles of Christ. The only difference in the New Testament, we know the one who will do it now is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me show you a little bit in the Old Testament of the prophecies of destruction, something called the Day of the Lord. You know, we say to somebody, you'll have your day in court. We don't mean 24 hours, but we mean a time period where you will stand judgment for what you did. The Day of the Lord is where this world will stand judgment for its rebellion against God. Let's see some other scripture. I quoted you some New Testament. But let's go to the Old Testament to see destruction is the next big event for this world. And go to Isaiah chapter 13, please. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 13. Bible speaks of this tremendous future day called the Day of the Lord, when the world will have their day to be judged by God and no longer get away with sin. It will accompany it with some special signs in outer space that will affect the sun and the moon and things like that. And that is called the introduction to the Day of the Lord. But for example here, I have you in Isaiah 13, and we'll break in at verse 8. Isaiah 13, verse 8. It says, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 10, for the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. There's a cosmic collapse. This is earth shattering. Verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, to lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will punish the world for their evil. A tremendous cosmic collapse is coming. Just like this garbage bag, this world is headed for destruction, for removal, just like you would do with a normal garbage bag. But it's repeated more than once, not only in the New Testament, the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 24, please. Isaiah 24. Look at it again here. Verse 1. It says 24:1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth the inhabitants abroad, the inhabitants thereof. He's literally going to turn, there's going to be such a shaking, he's going to turn this world upside down. The greatest earthquake, including accompanied with a cosmic collapse at the same time, this world, it'll be hit by something that's never been hit before. That it says, virtually, he maketh the world empty. Get down further, look at verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Now, going further down in this chapter, look here at the language of verse 19. Verse 19, Isaiah 24. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And so on. He goes on to teach these things. So it's going to shake, a great shaking. It's going to spin off its axis like a drunkard. You know, Revelation puts it this way in Revelation 16:20, that every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Your beautiful mountains here, they're not going to be found. They're going to crumble. It's the greatest earthquake since the world was created, Revelation 16 teaches. Accompanied by hailstones, in King James language, they weigh a talent each. That's translated to be about 80 to 100 pounds. Great chunks of ice falling from the sky. Islands disappearing beneath. The cosmic class collapses. Revelation, the New Testament, says the same thing. The moon turns to blood, the sun is darkened, stars fall like you're shaking a fig tree, and they realize what it is. Revelation 6:17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So there is a future for this present world as we know it today, under the rule of Satan and rebellion to God. And even though it glitters for us, and we want to get a piece of the world, and we want to make it here in the world, and it can help us believers to know we're investing in something that's not going to be here. 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But it adds, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so this world is headed for destruction. You know, in the prophecy of Daniel, he uses metaphoric language. I've been giving you some straight prophecies, but it uses metaphoric language. Nebuchadnezzar, the king over Daniel, saw the kingdoms of the world in the form of a great statue that man crafted, head of gold, you know, arms of silver. This great, enormous statue represented different kingdoms of the world at different times. But then he saw in his dream a stone. Unlike the statue that's made by man, cut with hands, a stone cut without hands comes and hits the statue in the feet. You know anything about football? You want to tackle a big man, you get him by the feet. Huh? And it hits it in the feet, so the whole thing comes crumbling down. So great is the fall, it breaks into shards and little pieces, so that when the wind comes along, there's such fine pieces, it blows it away. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so what this world is headed for is not gradual improvement. It's not gradual improvement. It's just not a combination of more of Christ and less of Satan. It's the removal of one. God is going to bring it to destruction, and then we will have the kingdom of this world, our becoming, the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. One will be utterly destroyed. And so that is what's headed for this world. Now, having said that, why would that happen? Well, a lot of things are in your house. Why is this headed for the garbage dump, the incinerator? Why is the garbage bag headed for destruction? Listen, well, it's obvious. There's corruption in there. If I leave it there, it'll contaminate everything, and germs and the stench. I can only stand it so long. You know, God is patient, long-suffering, but he has a fullness, the book of Revelation teaches. And there comes a time when the fullness of God's wrath will come. And just like the stench gets so bad in the house, a husband forgets to take the garbage out, the wife keeps reminding him. Finally, he does it. The wrath of God will come in his time. It's because of the corruption inside. There are dirty people with sin all over them, stained and broken, and however you can think of it. It's just full of corruption. And that's the way the Bible presents this world under Satan. Go back into Revelation and see this, if you will. If you go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And we're in the middle of these destructive judgments falling on the earth here in Revelation 9. But what we get in Revelation 9 is a reason they're falling. The reason they're falling. One judgment is so intense, it has three elements to it. Looking at verse 18 of Revelation 9, verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Three things wipe out one third of mankind. Today, they say we're pushing 8 billion. Not quite there yet. Over 7, but pushing 8. I mean, just if those figures, I don't know what the figures will be. Just if those figures, like at least 2 1/3 billion. Never mind 3,000 on 9/11 in the United States, you know, as bad as that was. I mean, this is a third of it in just one plague, never mind the rest. It goes on to tell you what happens here. Look at verse 20 of Revelation 9. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We see it's because of moral pollution. This world is morally polluted. We're told that we're going to be destroyed because of environmental pollution and global warming. That's not biblical, okay? The real issue, what's bringing this world to an end, is pollution, but not environmental pollution, too much carbon in the atmosphere or whatever. It is moral pollution. And the first thing men won't repent of is false worship of God. They'll worship Satan's way, demons and so on. And then they don't repent of their murders, taking life without governmental authorization, and an abortion, killing a helpless young child in a womb. And they won't repent of that. And in verse 21, they don't repent of their sorceries. And that is being guided, not by God and his word, but by the spirit world. And people through astrology and seance and all kind of things try to find what the future holds. And they say drugs will lead to that also. And then they don't repent of their fornication, which is an illicit sexual union. There is a legal sexual union. It's a man and a woman together in a commitment of marriage. You know, as Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And they love darkness rather than light. They love it so bad that in spite of intense pain, they keep pursuing. They won't repent of their illicit sexual behavior, nor do they repent of their thefts, their dishonesty, stealing, things like that. And so it is moral pollution. This world is corrupt in God's eyes from the heart out. And therefore, just like you do with a garbage bag because of the corruption inside, you send it to the destruction. That's why God says he's going to destroy them that destroy or corrupt the earth. So this world can be likened, when you put it in biblical perspective, to an everyday garbage bag simply headed for destruction. Now, some people try to come up with solutions. What if we looked at this garbage bag and said, oh, yes. Oh, that does smell bad. Yeah. Well, here, we'll just help that a bit. There we go. Well, that does mask it for a few minutes, but the corruption still is getting worse, isn't it? And it will come back and even worse if neglected. And so there are quick fixes of little righteous causes. We don't want to question a person's motives here, but that's not God's plan. It's not just applying a new program, a new policy. It's not a quick fix. I'm fixating myself with this stuff. There are others. That will come up maybe with a political cause, and we'll just put it in a new bag, a new politics, a new dynamic for man, a stricter law and order, whatever it is. It's like putting all this garbage in a white bag. The corruption's still there. The outside really didn't change a thing. It's internally corrupt. The wife could tell you to take out the garbage, and what if you just dumped it in a different colored bag? It wouldn't fly at home, would it? The stench is still headed for destruction. The color of the bag really doesn't change it. And so there's many ways that this present world system can be likened to a garbage bag. So we're going to say more on the future of this world tomorrow, as your chart shows here, the future phase of 4, 5, 6, and 7. But I wanted to just start with a little bit of it tonight to help us understand God's present phase of His world's plan. God's present phase of His world plan. Having said it, as we begin to introduce and spend our remaining minutes on the present phase of God's world plan, what He's doing today, it is not Operation Destruction or Operation Restoration, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's going to happen. This whole world's going to be restored when this is removed and there'll be a replacement. But what He's doing today, if you want to put a title to it, it can be called Operation Rescue or Operation Salvation. There is this great plan of God that before this hits destruction, He is saving men and women and boys and girls out of it. Did you ever know anybody? My dad, who went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago, he qualified for this. Did you ever know anybody that was a trash picker? And they would go to the garbage, and they would start going through, and they'd find something. And he'd bring something out, and he said, "Look, son, somebody was throwing this out." It happened to be me. But he didn't know that. And he thought there was value in it. He'd try to fix it, clean it up. We know people like that. They'll go to this stench, and they'll pull things out. And that's exactly, in a respectful way, is what God is doing today. He has visited this world. And go with me to the book of Acts as we develop God's present world plan. Destruction's ahead, but not yet. Going to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15. Just read one verse out of that chapter for now. Kind of one of those standalone verses, but Acts 15. What Peter will say here in verse 14, what Peter said. Verse 14, James says what Peter said. And Acts 15 and verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. God has visited the nations. This world headed for destruction and cataclysmic judgment. And He's taking out of it. He's reaching in and He's taking out a people for His name. And one by one, He's calling out of this destruction and going to make a special people that's not part of this, but will coexist with this, but will be a people for His name. Now that term, how God refers to visit the Gentiles to take out of them, is the basic meaning of the word we use today for church or assembly. Many people think of the church as an institution or a building. In the Bible, it means a called out company. Ones who have been called out. So I've got the name church. Or even an assembly. They're called out from the everyday life to be in government. It has the meaning of being called out. And so God has this program today in which before judgment hits, because of sin and corruption. He is calling out a people for his name, but we're stained with sin and we're dirty and we're filthy. How will he ever make a people for his name out of those in sin and corrupted and stench and so on? Well, that's the story of Operation Salvation. God's present plan is not destruction. You know, as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Yes, there's the day of wrath coming, the day of the Lord. But the day of salvation exists today. It's good to know what day you're in God's plan. You see, on certain days, you do certain things differently. If the day was your anniversary, those of you that are married, you would be doing something different, wouldn't you? Candy, flowers, dinner. Because of the day it is, or somebody's birthday. So certain days you do things different. On the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, this world's going to be directly judged for their sin in this great destruction shaking planet. But you could probably walk outside this chapel building tonight, brothers and sisters and friends, and if you chose to, shake your God fist at God and say, "I hate you," and probably no lightning will strike you. Because you're living in the day of salvation, not the day of destruction that's coming. For God is now reaching into this and taking out a people for his name. Now, as you look at your outline sheet, you see this present phase at the top. You'll see there's actually three elements to it. Number one is redemption, and that will involve Christ. That will also bring into number two salvation, the gospel, and then the church. He forms the church, brings us to the truth of edification, and we'll develop these a bit tonight. So looking at God's present world plan, Operation Salvation, with destruction in the future, let's go to Acts chapter 2, where the beginning story is told to us. Acts 2, and Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is preaching here to mainly Jews. Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He brings this message to a person, not to religious ritual, not to rules, but to a person, Jesus of Nazareth. And then this person continues in verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So he admits that God sent his son, Jesus, into this world. The spotless, glorious Son of Man, whom the Bible says who did no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. 1 John 3:5 will say, "Ye know he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." Pure, holy, harmless, separate from sinners is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where did God send his beloved Son, his eternal delight? Right into here. Send him right into here. And Christ Jesus came into the world. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, and it tells us why, to save sinners. You know, 1 John 4:14 puts it this way, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And he sends his Son knowing what will happen, that by wicked hands in the plan of God, the determinate counsel of God, foreknowledge of God, they will take him and they will slay him and they will crucify him and bury him and remove him. That is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all part of God's plan that his sinless, holy Son would come into this defiled world, walk among them, yet separate from, not associating with sinners, but separate from their sin, without sin, or sin apart, says Hebrews 4:15. He would come to this world, and they would nail him to a cross. You know, Pilate would say, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Messiah, or Christ?" And they all said to him, "Crucify him." So what happened to the Lord Jesus? They took him. Nailed him to the cross. His body was given and blood poured out, crucified and slain. There was a reason why. But God countered that move. Look at the next verse here. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so God reaches in here. And he raises him from the dead. And up from the grave he arose in his glorious body, the very one who died on the cross, we'll illustrate it this way, is now alive. But God raised him from the dead. And though they crucified him, did not end him, God exalted his son and marked him out to be the Son of God. You see, the reason this was necessary, it is the plan of redemption. That God's salvation is based on redemption. Redemption means to restore things, to bring things back. Okay? You've heard of people and they'll do something wrong and then they'll do something right. And they'll say, they redeemed themselves. They made things right. You see, our gospel is not based on feelings. Well, God's just a God of love and he just will kind of feel kind toward me and probably just take my sins away. It's based on redemption. That the Bible says, Old and New Testament, that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Or if you like the old, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. From beginning to end, there had to be a death sacrifice. And yet, we're all sinners. I can't substitute myself for you, for I'm not perfect. You have to be a perfect sacrifice, the Bible says. And only God can be. And so he became a man in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that crucifixion there was not just a martyr statement, I love you or dying for a cause. It was a redemptive payment to God. If the wages of sin is death, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. The only one who never sinned. You know, the language of Romans 3:24 tells the believer, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means the right payment has been made to release us from judgment, to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. It's redemption. And so this gospel is not based on feeling. It's based on the redemption of Christ Jesus. Yes, with wicked hands, they slayed him and they crushed him. And that was the payment. But that's not God's end of his Son. He is going to reign over this world. The kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And God raised him from the dead. And so in the death of the Lord Jesus, we have the basis of operation salvation. We have a legal payment for our sin, one that satisfies God. No wonder the believer is told in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Having said that, seeing that that it was the foreknowledge of God allowing his Son to be slain to accomplish redemption for us, that brings us to the salvation that flows from that. Point number two, what we're calling operation salvation. In fact, it's part of Peter's message here. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not shall be rich or shall be healthy, shall be saved. From the very judgment of God that's coming. The very judgment for the sinner. You know, as Acts 4:12 puts it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul preaches in an Antiochian synagogue in Acts 13:26, men and brethren, whosoever among you to fear God, children of Abraham, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The book of Acts closes in 28:28. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles or to the nations. A book of salvation, but not just based on the good things you do, not based on the good things you do, or based as God is in a good mood, based on redemption, that blood has been shed for our sins. and it has satisfied God, and God proved it by raising him from the dead. Peter goes on to preach that. And what results from that? Look here in Acts 2 further. If you get down to verse 32. Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. God raised him up, they saw him. Look at verse 36. Based on God's resurrection of Christ, God made a statement. He didn't leave him in the garbage. He didn't leave him in the grave. God thought too much of him, so he made a statement by resurrection. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You say he deserves to die. God says he's Lord and Christ because he raised him from the dead. And these people had Judeo values and all that, but they realized they weren't on the same page with God about Jesus, his son. If you want to be saved, want to be sure you're right with God, you have to agree with God and his beloved son that died for your sins, that he indeed is Lord and Messiah or Christ. Well, when they heard that, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Man, we just crucified our Messiah. Is there hope? And there is hope. What shall we do? He didn't give them a list of rules, a church to join. Look what he says in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter makes them two promises. If they turn from the rejection of Christ, called repentance here, and because they publicly crucified him, they had to publicly show their identification with baptism. And place their faith, as other scripture says, that Jesus is indeed Lord and Christ. God will do two things. He'll give you remission of sins. That is, he'll remove your sins. And then he'll give you a gift. He'll take something away, and he'll put something in. The gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit will come into the very heart of the person, God himself through the Spirit. And this is Operation Salvation. This is the gospel that's going forth to the world today, based on Christ dying and rising again. Now, having said that, we want to begin to illustrate what this salvation does according to the promise of the Bible. We're going to bring this illustration out here now. You see, God is visiting through the gospel. He's visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Let's illustrate it like this. The gospel goes forth and he's not destroying the world yet. And when people repent and trust the gospel, he calls them out. And the first thing that happens is called the remission of sins. That the blood of Jesus Christ, if I can use the language of 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we are clean in the eyes of God. And he goes into the four corners of the earth, every continent, every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. As Peter said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if I could use the language, the principle of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so today, through the gospel, as we take the gospel out, he's visiting the nations, the Gentiles, and he's calling them out. But the first thing he does is remit their sins, take them away. God is holy. You can't be a sinner in his sight with your sin on the record book. But the gospel promises in the language of Acts 13:38 that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And every stain, in the language of Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the believer has every sin off the record book removed because Christ bore it on the cross. Christ satisfied God. Christ is our redemption, not our good works. And so it's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so that's the first thing that is promised. But that's not the only thing that is promised. Looking here again at Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You receive something. Because you're clean, God the Spirit will come to personally live in your heart. In the language of Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." Just like you wouldn't drink water from a dirty, stained, mud-streaked glass, God won't put His Holy Spirit in a dirty sinner. But once they come to Christ, and their sins are forgiven, washed by the blood of Christ, it was a redemptive act, God can freely live in them because the clean was thorough. And it'll come to live in the heart. It'll send forth His Son into your heart. And we'll illustrate it this way. He not only cleans you, so you have no stain to be punished for. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Or in the language of Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or if we can re-quote Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Paul, once he was saved, could say in Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. And so a believer, in the eyes of God, as we kind of complete the picture here, is somebody that's protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins are clean. They've been redeemed. They've been forgiven. But so thoroughly so that God lives in their heart. God lives in them. He's taken residence, protected by the blood of Christ, cleansed. God Himself is residing there. And that is the present phase of what God is doing today. Something headed for cataclysmic destruction like a garbage bag in your house. Yet God's going into it and calling out through the gospel a people for His name. And this is the program of God before destruction ever hits. And that brings us to the third and final point of our top part of the outline tonight. We've looked at Christ, we've looked at the gospel a bit. It brings us to the church. What will develop tomorrow? Edification. What is God doing today? Doesn't look like He's changing the world, because He's not. He'll do that tomorrow, okay, so to speak, when He comes back. Replacing. That's in the future. But today, in the language of the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. And to do that, He takes away the sins, and then He comes into us. Now, I want to show that in biblical language, that He comes into us here. Go to Acts 26, or what happens when we get saved. Go to Acts chapter 26. And then we'll look at 23 a little bit. But looking here at Acts 26. And the reason He commissioned Paul to go to the nations with this gospel of salvation, it calls people out. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, and inheritance among them that are which are sanctified by faith that is in me, the Lord Jesus is saying. We come from the power of darkness, deception and lust and death and judgment ahead. And we come into light. We come to the revelation of God. You know, that's why the Bible calls it light. Go to one more scripture on this. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a minute. Looking at verse 4 here. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're in blindness, they're in darkness. But when you come to Christ, not only are you saved from destruction, you're called out. You'll never face the wrath of God for your sins because he redeemed you. Not only is that true, but look at verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the believer not only is clean and protected by the blood of Christ in the language of Romans 5:9, much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But we have a knowledge of God. He has shined. He's enlightened us. He's quickened our very spirits that we can know our God. What a gospel. The language of 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. We know things the unsaved don't know. 1 John 5:20. Now we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us, you say heaven? No, not there. Has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. We can begin to know our God, have a relationship with him, and because he lives in us, begin to enjoy him in all his dimensions and fear him and please him and so on. And so this is what the gospel does. It enlightens us through the Holy Spirit in us, cleanses us, protects us from judgment. And now what he does, he puts these believers together into one called his church, which means simply a called out company. Called out of what? Of destruction and judgment. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, of which our blessed Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of that church. We just close with these thoughts and take you back to Acts one more time. Let's go back to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Future planned destruction, followed by restoration. But today it's Operation Salvation, based on redemption. What he does, and that he builds this church together. Go back to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Where we read about Christ slain, rising again. If you repent and come to Christ, and remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so on. But look how the chapter ends. In Acts 2 and verse 47. 2:47. Praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God is building a church. It's not a building that's not stones. It's not an edifice. It's a spiritual house made up of called out believers of sinners who have been cleansed, sealed, protected by the blood of Christ forever, cleansed us from all sin, and indwelt by God the Spirit so we can understand God and freely know the things that are given to us of God. He lives in us, and of which Christ is the head of this body called the church. Having said that, that's God's present world plan. Go to one more verse in Acts chapter 9, which will kind of introduce us for tomorrow a little more. Acts chapter 9, looking at verse 31. Verse 31, then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Brings us to this third phase, which will be tomorrow's teaching for a good part of it. Number 3 on your outline sheet, edification. It involves the church. What is God doing on the world today? He's not changing politics. He's not changing the world. That'll be tomorrow. When Christ comes, he destroys this, and this is replaced. Not reformed. This is replaced. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, it says. And that's what he plans to do. But what he's doing first through Operation Salvation to the Gentiles, those headed for destruction, taking them from that corruption and forgiving all their sin, cleansing them, coming in them with new life to know God from a sinner to a saint, which Christ is the living head, and it's called the church. The church is edified, which means to build up, construction, building up. And so tomorrow, as we've laid a simple foundation tonight, God's present phase starts with salvation. That will not happen in reality. It'll happen to the other one, but not this one. starts with, must start there, based on redemption. But once that happens, upon this rock, Christ being the Son of God, says, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. And tomorrow, this will be based out of the book of Ephesians, but it will take us elsewhere. We're going to spend a good amount of time before we get into the future phase tomorrow of why the church is here. What is God doing? What is this present world plan? Once a person's saved, then kicks in Operation Edification. You want to be a part of that, for it's God's plan today. You'll see the different callings of the church and what he's doing and why he's doing it. Because there is a future coming. Because there is a kingdom coming. God is doing something about it today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has to begin. Are you saved? What's the purpose of a message like this? Well, if you know judgment's coming, you might want to be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Speaking of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 2:21. But if you're already saved, well, that's going to help you to know where to invest your time, your energy, and in the hope for tomorrow, what it isn't and what it is. You know, if we invest in this world, it's a garbage bag. It's headed for destruction. You know, if you saw a big house for sale in Vancouver, some beautiful old wood mansion, it was only $5,000 Canadian. And you said, well, I've got to get it. And then somebody with inside information at City Hall says, that's going to be bulldozed next week for a bird sanctuary. It's all coming down. You know it's going to be destroyed. You won't invest in it. I won't see you there painting the windows and fixing the roof. I won't see you doing that. We put our energy into this world or into God's program of salvation, because we know what's coming, and edification. So may God encourage you tonight. The first thing God's doing right now is this gospel of salvation to the nations, and it'll take out of them a people through his name, based on the redemption that's in Christ, and give them this wonderful gift called salvation that most of us have. Once that happens, though, we're involved in Operation Edification, and that's tomorrow. We're going to look at the fourfold calling of the church. That could take two or three messages, and we'll get into the future phase, Lord willing. That's all for tonight. May God give you good understanding. Simple objects. I'll do a short review tomorrow in case we have some new ones, and then we'll build on this through some illustrations as we look at the Operation Edification, the building of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it has to do with now, what it has to do with the future. Shall we pray and ask God to bless his word? Our Father in heaven, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, what a privilege to experience thy salvation. Lord, what may we grip in our hearts the truths of Scripture, and everyday things we see, such as a simple garbage bag, tells us the future of the world as Scripture reveals it, because of its corruption and stench and sin that it won't condemn. But Lord, yet this is where I see you sent your Son, and you're saving people out of this. Saving sinners, Paul says. Taking sinners and forming a clean, God-indwelling people. Building the church in which Christ is the head. The church which he purchased with his own blood, the scriptures tell us. Help us to get a value of this present world plan. The gospel and edification is not a waste of time. And we help thy saints to take it and be freshly renewed in their great calling and understanding the plan for the world as revealed in Scripture. So from young to old, we just pray our hearts will be encouraged. If there's somebody here not saved, and if they cry in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus, you'll call them out of this judgment and make them part of the glorious, called out assembly of God, the family of God, saved and enlightened and headed for heaven in his kingdom. Lord, this is the promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because Christ has done the redemption. So, Father, we just ask thy blessing on this conference for thy name's sake, for the churches represented here, and commit it in the working of thy Spirit, in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.